Can you identify with the hymn writer this morning? I serve a living or a risen Savior. He is in the world today. Do you have joy today because Jesus is no longer in that tomb? How amazing are the words that were spoken long ago by the angel when he said, He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. So we think about Jesus' resurrection, it has implications that are far-reaching. As we think about us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that our salvation is sure. It is real. Whenever we trusted in Jesus, whenever we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day, we were forgiven by God. At that moment, we were given eternal life. So we think about our experience as believers. Jesus is the resurrected Lord, and we have hope and we have confidence for the future. We know that death does not end at all for the believer. Those who have passed away in the Lord will not stay in the grave indefinitely. They will rise from the dead, even as Jesus rose from the dead. How does Jesus' resurrection affect us today? Well, we today, as ones who have trusted in Jesus, we have a living advocate. We have a living intercessor. We have a living high priest. Jesus in heaven defends us against the accusations of the devil. Jesus prays for us. Jesus identifies with us as we go through trials and temptations in this world. Because Jesus is alive, we have assurance that one day He will return from heaven and He will be the judge and He will be the king. Jesus will reward the righteous. He will condemn the wicked. And one day Jesus will sit on the throne of His father David. Today, Jesus is alive. He is right now sustaining His creation. It is through Jesus that all things consist or hold together. So we think about all of the implications of Jesus' resurrection. There are many. And we could add quite a lot to what I've already said today. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that He was resurrected, that He is alive right now, that means so much for us today. It means so much for the world today. Now, when we think about Jesus' resurrection, usually we think about what His resurrection means for us, right? We think about, because Jesus is alive, we gain all of these benefits, right? We have hope, and we have life. We have meaning in this world. And it's only right for us, it's only natural for us to think about the benefits that we receive because Jesus is alive today. But this morning, I want us to think about the implications of Jesus' resurrection for Jesus Himself. So what benefits, what blessings did Jesus receive when He was resurrected? Did anything change for Jesus whenever He rose from the dead? And of course, much that I've already said as far as the implications of Jesus' resurrection, many of those things could be viewed from Jesus' perspective. As the resurrected one, we realize that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead of those who sleep. So because Jesus rose from the dead, others will rise from the dead as well. And Jesus is the reason why we, whenever we pass away, will rise from the dead. He is the one who is life, even as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As the resurrected one, Jesus right now, He's not in the tomb, He's not dead. Jesus right now is glorified at the right hand of God. One day Jesus will return as the triumphant King, as the righteous judge. Yes, Jesus' resurrection has great implications for Him. So many benefits, so many blessings are Jesus because He is alive and He is glorified. We could say that Jesus' resurrection also involved a change in status for Him. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. But as we think about this resurrection of our Lord Jesus and its role in this change of status for Jesus, let's try to put Jesus' resurrection in this proper perspective. We want to consider Jesus' existence before the incarnation, before the Son of God became man. Let's consider what happened whenever Jesus did become a man at the incarnation. Let's consider also that change that occurred when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, as we think about the existence of the Son of God before the incarnation, we could look in our Bibles and we could flip through the pages of the Old Testament, and many times we find a reference to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. And as we read about the angel of the Lord in those contexts, in many cases it's very obvious to us that the angel of the Lord is no ordinary angel. It is none other than God Himself, an appearance of God Himself. And I believe in many cases, if not all of these cases, these are appearances not of God the Father, but of God the Son. And so not only are they theophanies, appearances of God, but they are Christophanies, they are appearances of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. There's a lot we could say about that. But let's turn to a passage, and if you have your Bibles with me, you can turn there. We'll be going to a number of passages. But John chapter 1 talks about Jesus Christ before he became man. It's a very familiar passage, no doubt, for you. Very precious passage. And notice what the Apostle John says about the Word in this passage. And we read in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So this Word was in the beginning. This Word was with God. But notice too, this Word was God. This Word is the one through whom all things were made. And this Word is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Because as we read in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then we read about John bearing witness of Him. Continuing down through the passage, it's very evident that the Word, who was in the beginning, the pre-incarnate Christ, He became flesh, and we have the Word becoming flesh. We have the Son of God taking upon Himself humanity, or flesh. He became a man. We have the God-man. Considering John chapter 1 here, it's very evident to us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had great power before the incarnation. Now, He has great power at the incarnation and even after the incarnation, but thinking about Jesus Christ before He ever became man, the Son of God before the incarnation, He had great power. And this is attested as well in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17. Let me read it for you. Talking about Jesus, it says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. The Son of God is all-powerful. Jesus, before His incarnation, He created all things. Isn't that amazing? Now, how else could we describe Jesus before He became man? Well, Jesus, when He was on earth, prayed to the Father, and we read these words in John 17, verse 5. And He says this as He's praying to the Father, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." So Jesus, while He was on this earth in his mortal human body, He said to the Father, "Glorify Me with the glory that I had before the world was." So the pre-incarnate Christ was glorious, wasn't He? Now, whenever the Son of God became man at the incarnation, there was a definite change involved. This one who had been from all eternity a glorious spirit being now became a man. A perfect man, but a man nonetheless. The Son of God took upon Himself human flesh. We have the conception, miraculously, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Mary. And we have the conception of Jesus Christ, not by human means, but miraculously. And we have the birth of Jesus, an ordinary birth. It's his conception that really was miraculous, but an ordinary birth. And we have Jesus Christ, the God-man. But with Jesus' incarnation, with the Son of God's incarnation, we have Jesus partaking of weakness and limitations that are involved with being a human. We read it earlier in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as a young child, Jesus grew physically and he grew mentally. Jesus learned as a little boy, just as all little boys learn. Jesus as a boy and then Jesus as a man, he had to eat, so he got hungry. Jesus had to drink, he got thirsty. Jesus had to sleep, he got tired like anybody else. Jesus experienced pain. Jesus got sick. He experienced hardship. Jesus learned obedience to the Father because he was a man. He's God, but also man. He's united together as the God-man. Now, Paul describes Jesus in a very special way in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8. And Paul describes in a wonderful way what was involved with Jesus' incarnation. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, we read this, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now before Jesus was a man, before the Son of God became man, the Son of God was a spirit being. Now spirit beings cannot die, but as a man, Jesus the Son could die. And indeed Jesus the Son did die. And that's part of his humbling experience as a man. It's part of the humbling experience of the incarnation. So in becoming a man, Jesus chose to give up the glory that was his whenever he created this world, whenever he was with the Father in heaven. So we could talk about the Lord Jesus and what was entailed in what we could call the self-emptying of Christ. And there's so much we could talk about as far as the kenosis, what is termed this self-emptying of Christ. And whether that's even the correct terminology or not, we could say a lot about that. But before we go any further, may I make it very clear to you this morning that the Son, before the incarnation, was God and had all the attributes of God. And with the incarnation, the Son still is God with all the attributes of God. So if you describe who God is holy, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere present at the same time. Jesus, as the Son of God, man, he still has all those attributes. So what is the change involved? Well, the change involves the Son taking human flesh. No longer is he a spirit being. He is now flesh, the God-man. And so there are certain limitations that Jesus chose to bring upon himself as the God-man. So he is still God. He has all the attributes of God as a man. But he chose not to use all of those attributes all of the time. So Jesus, as the mortal Son of God in the flesh, he chose to set aside his glory. So you think about some of the pictures of Jesus that you may see, and sometimes you see like a halo around Jesus, right? And of course, we don't know what Jesus looked like. In a way, it'd be better not to have any pictures of him at all, because we don't know what Jesus looked like. But did Jesus have a glow about him when he was on this earth? Ordinarily, he did not. There were some, privileged few, Peter, James, and John on the mount, that saw Jesus in his glory, right? And they were quite afraid. But ordinarily, Jesus did not have that display of radiance. He set that aside. Just like he set aside the use of his omnipotence. He was weak oftentimes in this world, wasn't he? So Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, willingly gave up much. He humbled himself greatly when he became a man. He became a lowly servant. He submitted himself to the shameful death of the cross. So the Holy One, Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, upon the cross was made sin for us. The weight of our sin was placed upon Him. He is our sin bearer. The Blessed One, Jesus Christ, became a curse for us because He was hung upon a tree, and cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. So it's only as we contemplate Jesus and what was involved in Him becoming a man, all that He willingly gave up for us as our Savior and our Redeemer, it's only as we contemplate Jesus as a man and what's involved in the Incarnation that we are able to understand correctly the other significant change in Jesus' life whenever He was resurrected. So what implications did the resurrection have for Jesus? What benefits? What blessings? What changes were brought about when Jesus rose from the dead? And there are any number of passages we could go to this morning, but I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. And see what Paul says here to the Romans as he begins this very important letter to the Roman believers. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We'll be focusing in on verse 4 specifically this morning. Jesus is the risen and the powerful Lord. But notice what Paul says here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So as Paul begins this letter to the Roman believers, he directs his attention toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, the entire book of Romans is focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the gospel means good news. And it's good news about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. So Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, and as a man, Jesus could trace his lineage to the great King David. As a man, Jesus humbled himself greatly from his former position of glory. Jesus not only became human, with all of its weaknesses, with all of its limitations, but Jesus became a lowly servant. Now Jesus, when he became man, he could have chosen to be a mighty king, the most powerful man on earth, but he didn't choose that. He chose to be a lowly servant. Jesus, as a man, submitted himself to his Father's will. And so he was opposed. He was abused. He suffered. And ultimately, he experienced the most horrific death imaginable, the death of the cross. Yes, Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And it's this verse that we really want to focus in on and have our attention on this morning. And notice, first of all, in that verse 4, how we read the word declared. At least that's what it says in the King James. If you have a different version, you may have a different word there. But that word declared, if you would look at the word behind that English word declared, keeping in mind that originally the Scriptures in the New Testament were given to us in the Greek language, but if you look at the occurrence of that word translated declared in other passages in the Scripture, you'd find that it's translated something like this, with the word designated or determined or appointed, or has the idea of being fixed. And I believe that's the connotation of this verse as well. We could rightfully read this verse instead of saying, and declared to be the Son of God with power or in power. We could say, and was appointed to be the Son of God with power. Or he was determined to be the Son of God with power. The Lord Jesus was appointed by God the Father to be the Son of God in power. Now, Paul here is not saying that Jesus was not the Son of God before the resurrection. It's not saying that at the resurrection somehow Jesus became the Son of God. That's not what Paul is saying. Jesus has always been the Son of God. Jesus eternally is the Son of God. He will always be the Son of God. But at the incarnation, Jesus showed himself to be the Son of God in a state of humility, in a state of lowliness, with weakness and limitations that go along with being a mortal man. So that humility and that weakness showed itself all throughout Jesus' life and his death as well. But at the resurrection, something happened. The one who had been the Son of God in humility now became the Son of God in power. The Son of God in power. And what a turning point that is for Jesus. What a change that involves in his position and his status. Now, Jesus always has been and always will be the Son of God, but at the incarnation, when he was a man in a mortal body, he was the Son of God in humility and weakness. But with the resurrection, he is the Son of God in power. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 now. So the first part focuses in on what Jesus did when he humbled himself. But then we read about what happens after his death with his resurrection. So we read about Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul describes Jesus so well in this passage. Jesus, the one who humbled himself to the greatest extent when he was a mortal man on this earth, that same Jesus would experience incredible exaltation, and he would be all-powerful in an incredible way. Now, keeping in mind, Jesus always has been all-powerful, but that power was displayed to a great extent at his resurrection and after his resurrection. So those who mocked Jesus when he was crucified would now bow before Jesus as the resurrected and exalted Lord. The resurrected Lord one day will have everybody bowing before him and everybody confessing that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was appointed by his Father, by God the Father, to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul also tells us in Romans 1, verse 4, that this determination of God that Jesus would be the Son of God in power at the resurrection, that would take place through the working of a certain one. It's the Spirit of holiness, none other than the Holy Spirit of God. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead to this position of great power and exaltation. Paul says later on in the book of Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So it is the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, that made Jesus alive, that resurrected him. And it's also the Spirit of God that will be active in our resurrection as well. Yes, of course, God the Father and Jesus also being involved in our resurrection. "But he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body." So in Romans 8 here, it's talking about the Father raising us from the dead. The Spirit of God was involved with the resurrection of Jesus. God appointed Jesus to be the Son of God in power. That happened at the resurrection, and it happened with the Spirit's working. So consider this. The one who was so weak and lowly, who was a humble servant during his 30-some years on this earth, whenever he died, he was showing weakness, wasn't he? But whenever he rose again, he was declared to be the Son of God in power. Now, the early church realized how important the resurrection was. The early church proclaimed far and wide concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus and its implications. Now, we read in Acts chapter 2, in verses 23 and 24, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says this, referring to Jesus, "Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." And Peter says, "You have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." But then we read in verses 31 down through 36, "He seen before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades," it wasn't left in the grave, "neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Jesus, the one who had humbled himself so greatly and submitted to the death of the cross, with the resurrection, is declared, he is appointed the Son of God in power at the resurrection. He is both Lord and Christ. Now later on in Acts chapter 13, we read this, and it's Paul preaching the gospel this time, Acts 13 verses 28 and following. Paul says, "They found no cause of death in Jesus. Yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So Paul making the connection between Jesus and his resurrection, and Jesus as the Son, the one begotten by the Father, and the Son is none other than the powerful Son of God there at the resurrection. He's the Almighty, the triumphant Lord. The church throughout the centuries has proclaimed the good news of Jesus' death and the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is the Son of God in power. So if the early church throughout the centuries has proclaimed this, should not we also today be proclaiming the same thing? The gospel is a display of Jesus in his humility in that he died. But the gospel is also a display of Jesus and his power in that he rose again. He was resurrected. Do you realize how powerful the good news of Jesus is? Later on in Romans chapter 1, we read this in verse 16. Paul says this about the gospel, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the very power of God. You go to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, and notice what Paul says. "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." So when Jesus was resurrected, God's power is very active in him. In that resurrection, he is now the powerful Lord. It's displayed for all to see, and it's And Jesus demonstrates that very clearly by the things that he will do. Jesus is the powerful Lord. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21. Paul is talking about the gospel and all that's involved with that and our salvation. And Paul says in Ephesians 1, 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The good news of Jesus. It is the powerful message of the powerful resurrected Lord. Yes, he died in weakness, but he rose again as the powerful Lord. So this morning, as we focus on our living Savior, yes, we focus on the benefits that we have because Jesus died and rose again. Whenever we trust in Jesus, we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. One day, we will be like Jesus. We'll see him as he is. So there are so many benefits that we receive because Jesus is the risen Savior. But think about all the benefits that Jesus received. Jesus is alive. He's not in that grave anymore. Jesus is all-powerful, and that's demonstrated for all to see. Maybe we don't see that right now with our own eyes, but one day everybody will see with their own eyes Jesus returning in power and great glory, and everybody one day, whether they accept Jesus or not, everybody will bow down before him and call him Lord. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So Jesus right now is no longer characterized by weakness or limitations by his mortal earthly existence. He is the Son of God in power. He is the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we oftentimes think of him as the Lamb, and he is the Lamb who took away the sin of the world. But today we shouldn't think of Jesus so much as the Lamb in his current existence as the glorified Lord. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah right now. He is showing his great power. He is the exalted Lord Jesus. One day Jesus will return in all the splendor of his radiance. One day Jesus will reign from the throne of his father David, and he will show himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and everyone will bow before him. This is the exalted, powerful Lord that we know and we serve. This is the risen Savior from the grave. Do you know this risen Savior in a personal way? Is there a time in your life whenever you realized that you are a sinner? We were all born in this world as sinners in rebellion against God. And was there a point in time in your life where you realized, I am a sinner, I am separated from God, and there is nothing I can do on my own to make myself right with God? And you realized also that Jesus is the only way we can be right with God. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And it's because Jesus died on the cross for us, but also rose again, that we have the promise that whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed white as snow. Do you know this Lord Jesus today? Are you ready to meet Jesus when he returns? We worship our risen Lord today. May we rejoice and worship him today. May we tell others about Jesus, because you realize not everybody knows about Jesus. There are many people that have rejected Jesus. They're not ready for Jesus to come back. May we tell them, may we pray for these ones who don't know Jesus. But today we worship our great Lord. He is risen. He is the Lord of glory. He's all powerful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And as a man on this earth, he was a man that showed great humility. He was a man characterized by human weakness. And he endured the dreadful death of the cross. And all because he willingly chose not to use his omnipotence. And so with his death, we see Jesus' weakness. But with Jesus' resurrection, we see his great power. And indeed, you appointed Jesus, the Son of God, in power through the resurrection. And so we thank you today for Jesus, the risen Lord. We thank you that one day we will see him face to face. For us who know him personally, it will be a day of joy. For those who do not know Jesus, it will be a day of fear. So we pray for all those who do not know Jesus, even if there's one here today that does not know Jesus in a personal way, has not accepted him as Savior. We pray that even today, that person would accept Jesus. They'd trust in him as Savior. So we praise you today. We praise Jesus. We worship him. He is our glorified Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 8. Let me read these verses for you. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So we consider these words written by Paul so long ago, these words written to the Corinthian church, these words and the truth that they express to us, they are foundational in many ways. The fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was resurrected the third day, that the risen Christ was seen by many, many witnesses, that fact was life-changing for Paul, and it should be life-changing for us as well. As we accept the gospel, whenever we do that, the good news of Jesus, that he died on the cross for us, that he rose again the third day, whenever we accept that, a person is changed completely, aren't they? They are changed from a sinner who is condemned by their sin, who is bound for an eternity in hell, and they are changed to one who is a believer, a child of God, a saint, one who is right with God. The acceptance of the gospel is what changed Paul from a man who was intent on destroying the church to a man who is fully committed to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ far and wide. Jesus' death and his resurrection, the historical reality of his death and his resurrection, is what is behind the formation of the church, the continued existence of the church. If Jesus never died, if he never rose again, there would be no church of God today. It's the person of Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Whenever we accept that, whenever we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we have salvation, we have eternal life, we have forgiveness of sins, we have hope, and we have joy, and we have peace. And today I hope you are able to say, yes, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, he rose again, and I've accepted that free gift of salvation. And I know beyond any doubt that I am a child of God, that I'm going to heaven whenever I pass from this world. I hope that you know with full confidence that one day you will go to heaven because you have trusted in Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we have hope today. Our hope in this world is not found in anything that this world has to offer. Our assurance is not found in our financial security. It's not found in family or friends or even the church in and of itself. No, our assurance and our salvation is found in Christ alone. Now, do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ, what I've just been talking about, the gospel of Jesus, the fact that Jesus died for us and he rose again, the fact that whoever trusts in him has eternal life, this gospel of Jesus Christ, do you realize that the gospel wasn't always well known, that the gospel was not always readily accepted, that the gospel was not readily believed by all those who first heard it? There was a time when the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection, there was a time when that news was considered something too good to be true. The gospel at one time was considered craziness. It was considered foolishness, not just by those who rejected the gospel, but by those who are even Christ followers. Now, there are those today that consider the gospel foolishness or craziness, but think about the very beginning when Jesus first rose from the dead. Even his disciples thought it was crazy and impossible, really, for Jesus to have risen from the dead. At least to rise in the way that Jesus did. The good news of Jesus involves Jesus' death for sinners like us, His death for everyone, and His resurrection from the dead. Now, as we think about Jesus' death and His resurrection, and really those are the two core elements of the gospel, Jesus' death and His resurrection. Now, of those two events, there is one of them that cannot be denied in any real sense, especially shortly after the fact. So which of those two events could not be denied by whether it's Jesus' enemies or Jesus' friends? It's the fact of His death, right? Because there were how many people that were there whenever Jesus was crucified? How many people were there whenever Jesus breathed His last breath? And there were a number of people that saw Jesus being His body taken down from the cross and then brought to the tomb. The fact of Jesus' death would have been readily admitted by both Jesus' enemies, those who were responsible for His crucifixion, and those who were His friends. So the death of Jesus was well accepted. Who could deny that? Yet the soldier, he pierced Jesus' side when He was on the cross. And what came out? The water and the blood. So Jesus died on that cross. He was placed in a tomb. We have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were personally involved in the care of Jesus' body. And then there were a number of women, the followers of Jesus, that saw personally where Jesus was laid. And the Jews who were responsible for Jesus' death, they knew where Jesus' body was laid to rest. Some of those same Jews that secured permission from Pilate. And they said, well, give us, we want to have some soldiers there. We want to have somebody guarding the tomb just in case His disciples try to come and steal the body. And so Pilate granted the request. So no one in Jesus' day, no one in Paul's day, would deny the fact that Jesus died. Both Jesus' friends and His foes knew that very plainly. But when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, there is not a man or a woman there who saw with their own eyes Jesus rise from the dead. Nobody saw that happen. There is not a disciple that was there to see Jesus rise from the dead. None of the soldiers guarding the tomb saw with their own eyes Jesus rise from the dead. None of the priests or the Pharisees saw it either. Now, the first people that discovered the empty tomb, they were not expecting Jesus to have risen. Think about the women who were told that good news, Jesus has risen. They were caught off guard by that proclamation. The disciples, when they first heard that good news, Jesus has risen, they were caught off guard by that. They didn't believe at first. So to those who were first confronted with the reality of the resurrection, the good news of Jesus' resurrection was met with surprise, skepticism, wonder, and disbelief. Now this morning I want us to enter into the experience of the first women who saw the empty tomb. We can't fully identify with them. We can't fully enter into their experience, but the best that we can, let's try to enter into their experience as they found that empty tomb. And let's marvel with these women as they consider what had happened, how wonderful it is that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, for the women and for the disciples, it was unbelievable at first. But it is the truth. Yes, it is unexpected for the women that Jesus had risen from the dead, but it was perfectly in line with what Jesus had previously said. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Our Pew Bibles, it's page 1218. Luke chapter 24 and verses 1 through 12. And follow along as I read these verses. And think about being the women as they are described in this passage, and what they experienced whenever they first found the empty tomb and they were confronted by the angels. And then they went and told the disciples what they had found and what they had heard. Let's try to enter into the experience of these women. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Let's try our best to enter into the experience of these women, as they found the empty tomb, and then as they saw the angels and heard the words from the angels. And as we consider, first of all, verse 1, there's no doubt in our mind that these women loved the Lord Jesus and were devoted to Him. Let me read for you once again verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now these women were the same who had come to the tomb on some days previous, and they were there watching Joseph and Nicodemus putting Jesus' body into the tomb, and they saw the stone, no doubt, rolled in front of the tomb entrance. So if we would go back just a couple of verses, and we look at Luke chapter 23, notice what we read in verse 55, And the women also, which came with them from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. These women were there whenever Jesus' body was placed in the tomb. Now, previously, these were some of the same women that had faithfully supported Jesus during his earthly ministry, during his public ministry. So think about the years that Jesus was going all throughout Israel, and Jesus preached the kingdom of God, and Jesus was healing people, and he was raising the dead to life. Jesus showed his great authority in so many different ways. These were some of the same women that were with him and supported him during his ministry. So some of them probably would have given financial support. Some of them would have provided meals for Jesus and the disciples. No doubt all of these women would have openly confessed, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is my Savior. He's my Master. They would have freely told people this. It was these women who were devoted to Jesus during his life that now were grieving because Jesus had died. And at this point in time, of course, Jesus had risen, but they didn't realize that. And so they're grieving Jesus passing, and they had great sorrow. I can't even imagine the sorrow and the emotional pain that would be their experience at this point in time. No doubt they were there whenever Jesus was crucified, and they experienced the sorrow and the horrible situation there whenever Jesus was suffering on the cross. Now that Jesus had died, they were determined to show their care and their love and their commitment to Jesus by taking care of his body. So we think about just before the resurrection, we had the Sabbath day, and it would have been improper for them, actually against the law of Moses, for them to do any sort of work. And so they didn't go to take care of Jesus' body during the Sabbath. But as soon as the Sabbath had ended, they took the spices that they had previously prepared, and they set off to go to the tomb. No doubt it was still dark whenever they were setting off on their journey. As we read it there in verse 24, very early in the morning, we could say at the crack of dawn, they were bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And so whether it was dark yet, probably partially dark yet anyway, whenever they set off on their journey and as they came to the tomb, what was the main focus of their minds, no doubt, was, we want to go to the tomb. We want to go care properly for Jesus' body. We want to show our love and our commitment to our Lord by caring for their body. This is what they could do. And so they knew, very possibly anyway, that Jesus' body would not be readily accessible Surely they knew that there was a stone that had been rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. This is not any small stone. It's probably a disc of sorts, a stone disc that was placed in a channel. And so you could roll the stone down the channel in front of the entrance to the tomb. It may have been going downhill slightly, and so it may have been fairly easy, at least easier, to roll the stone in front of the tomb entrance, but then it would have been much more difficult to move that stone from the tomb entrance back so that there can be access gained to the tomb. Now, whether the women had thought previously how they're going to have that stone raised, we don't know for sure. But their focus was, we're going to go to the tomb, we have the spices with us, we're going to properly care for Jesus' body. These women were devoted to Jesus. Now, as we come to verses 2 and 3, we read this, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. What an incredible discovery. This is not what they were expecting. They fully expected to find the tomb yet sealed, the stone in place, and they had sealed it so that they would know for sure whether anybody had gone into the tomb or not. And so, here they do. They come to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. And what they find here, in a way, it's two things that they find or don't find, and it totally surprises them. So they're expecting to find the tomb sealed by the stone. And what did they find? They did not find it like that. They found the stone rolled away. Okay. Now, what else did they find or not find? They were expecting to find Jesus' body in the tomb, but obviously they didn't find a body in the tomb. It was empty. So clearly the women were expecting to find the tomb with Jesus' body. That's what they were expecting. It's evident because they had the spices with them. They were intending to go there, find Jesus' body, care for it properly. But now they find the empty tomb. Where was his body? They didn't know. But it's in this context that we find verses 4 through 7. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So here are the women, they're expecting to find a tomb sealed and Jesus' body inside. As they went on their way to that tomb, they probably didn't expect to come across anybody. Maybe they were thinking they'd find the soldiers there at the tomb. But instead of finding soldiers, who did they find? There were two men that met them, and from their appearance it was obvious these are not ordinary men. They were radiating with a certain glory. So even from their bright, shining clothes, it's evident that these are not normal, ordinary men. These are God's messengers. These are angels. Now, already, these women, they've gone into the tomb. They found that it's empty. Jesus' body is not there. They're very concerned about that. They're worked up. They're distressed. It's in this context that they find these two men. And these two men have the answers to their questions. These two men are going to help them find out tell them what happened. But initially, the appearance of these two men doesn't settle their hearts. It rather causes even more distress for them. Because as we read there in verse 5, they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. Now, these are beings that they hadn't ever come in contact with before. These are majestic beings. These are angels in all their glory. So they fall to the ground. Their faces are to the earth. They realize they are in the presence of angels. So their eyes do not want to behold these men, but their ears do hear the message that they speak. And first of all, these men say this, why seek ye the living among the dead? Or we could also translate it, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? So in and of itself, just with that question, the women have the answer to their questions. The women came looking for Jesus' dead body, but Jesus was no longer dead. Jesus was alive. He was no longer in a tomb because a tomb is a place for dead bodies. But Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. He's the living one. And so he's not going to be there in the tomb, the place where the dead are laid to rest. Now the angels make it even more clear to them. The angels say, He is not here. He is risen. Now that's wonderful news. That's incredible news. But that news should not have surprised the women. The women were very surprised, but they shouldn't have been surprised. Because this news was not anything new, because Jesus, time and time and time again, had told them while He was still alive on this earth in His mortal body, the Lord had told them any number of times what would happen. And the angels reference this. He's told you this already when He was in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and the third day rise again. So the Lord said that in Galilee. He said that any number of times. That's what Jesus said. And that's what the women need to remember now. This is what Jesus had said while He was still with them. The empty tomb should not have been a surprise. Now the women, if they would have remembered what Jesus had said and truly believed what He said, how should they have come to the tomb? Should they have come to the tomb with the spices? They shouldn't have come to the tomb with the spices if they had remembered what Jesus previously said about His resurrection. They should have come empty-handed. Maybe they should have camped out in front of the tomb, right? Knowing Jesus is going to be resurrected from the dead. He's going to rise from the dead. So maybe they should have camped out at the tomb, but they didn't remember. Jesus had told them any number of times what would happen, but it didn't register. It didn't make sense to them. So time and time again, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to rise again. But each time He said that, the message fell on deaf ears. Now they heard those words, but it didn't register. No doubt they were thinking in their mind whenever Jesus said that, well, how could that possibly happen? You know, that couldn't happen to Jesus. Jesus is the chosen one. He's the Messiah. How could He die? He's the King. Surely the King is not going to die. How could Jesus be killed? That's unthinkable. But yet Jesus was killed. And the women at this point in time in the narrative, they realized very well Jesus had died. But even with Jesus' death, they weren't thinking of what Jesus said later on. You know, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So the women, the disciples, were not expecting Jesus' resurrection anytime soon. Now, maybe the women were anticipating Jesus' resurrection in the distant future. Now, do you remember what Martha said? Martha and Mary, whenever their brother Lazarus passed away, and Jesus was talking with Martha by way of, you know, what would happen to Lazarus and the resurrection. And Martha replied to Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha was convinced that her brother Lazarus would rise from the dead, but she wasn't expecting that anytime soon. It'd be in the last day. Perhaps the women, knowing Jesus had died, were expecting him to rise from the dead quite a while from now, in the last day. They weren't expecting it on the third day, even though they should have been expecting it. But what's clear from the account is that the women were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected. The women were thinking normally, whereas they should have been thinking in a way that was outside of normal experience. Now, the women knew that Jesus had been crucified, that he had been buried, but they thought his body would still be in the tomb. They forgot what Jesus had said while he was still alive, while he was in his mortal body. So with the proclamation of the angels, whenever the angels said, well, remember what he said, then all of a sudden they remembered what he said. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. So time and time again, as I've already said, Jesus had told his disciples and the women with him that he would be betrayed, that he'd be crucified, that he'd rise again, but it just didn't make sense to them. These words did not sink in. The spiritual senses of these men and women were not in tune with the words that Jesus spoke. But now here at the empty tomb, as the angels told the women, this is what Jesus said. This has come to pass. Now they remember the words, and they take on new meaning, it seems. It makes sense to them, at least more so. And as they remembered these words, they were spurred to action. We read verses 9 and 10. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now that the women remembered Jesus' words, now that they had saw the empty tomb, now that they had heard the message from the angels, what do? They don't stay at the tomb because there's no need to stay at the tomb. The tomb is empty. They run. They go to where the disciples were, whether they run or not. But they go to where the disciples were. They want to tell them, the tomb is empty. This is what the angels said. Jesus is risen. Now, there's great reason for them to go tell the 11. Because the 11, they were discouraged. They were disheartened just as they had been. How could the women keep these things a secret? How could they do anything less than tell the disciples what had just happened? The disciples needed to know. They were sad. They were discouraged. They were in their natural way of thinking yet. And so the disciples need to hear these things. They need to experience the best they can by way of the women telling them what had happened and what they had heard and what they had seen. Now we come to verse 10. We find the identity of some of these women. We have Mary Magdalene. If we go back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, Mary Magdalene is the one who was formerly possessed by seven demons. There's Joanna. We read in chapter 8 and verse 3, Joanna is described as the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. There's Mary. Most likely this Mary is the mother of James. So along with other women, these women were the first to find the empty tomb, to hear the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. So how quickly all of this registered in their minds, how quickly they fully understood what was told them, we don't know for sure. But surely as time passed, they would have grasped more and more fully the reality of the empty tomb and what that meant for them. They would have understood better what the angels had said to them. But the women, they knew that they must tell the 11 what they had just seen and heard. They need to tell the 11 what had happened. And so how did the 11 respond? Well, you'd think the 11 would respond with eagerness and belief, but we find something quite different in verses 11 and 12. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So the news that Jesus had risen from the dead, that's good news. But the message seemed to the disciples when they first heard it, it seemed like idle tales. And the concept behind these words, idle tales, there have been instances where the same words are used to describe those who are terribly sick. And if you're terribly sick, say if you have a high fever or something like that, sometimes you talk in ways that don't make sense. And the disciples were viewing the women's words in a similar way. These women were not making sense. They were talking nonsense. And the disciples thinking that's what was happening. They were talking like delirious ones who are very sick. And that's how the disciples viewed the women's report. Now the disciples heard amazing news. It was good news. Jesus had risen. Now that news had been spoken time and time again before Jesus died. But the disciples didn't understand it. It didn't register with them. But now the 11, they heard from the women what the women had seen. Empty tomb, the angels, the message from the angels. But what do we read? They believed them not. They did not believe the message of the women. Their spiritual senses were not yet in tune with the wonderful reality of the risen Christ. But there was one. There was one that wanted to investigate further. And who was that? That was Peter. And you think about all that Peter experienced with Jesus. And Peter knew that Jesus does things that are far out of the ordinary. Remember with Peter? When he was out on the boat and Jesus comes walking on the water. And what does Peter do? Peter goes out of the boat and starts walking on the water until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and then he sinks. Okay? So Peter understood Jesus does things far out of the ordinary. He's God. He does things that are supernatural. So Peter, he wants to investigate. And so he runs to the tomb. He stoops down. He sees the linen cloths that would have been used to wrap Jesus' dead body. And they're lying by themselves. And Peter saw the empty tomb. It doesn't say that he believed right away, but he did depart, and he was wondering in his mind what had happened. He was contemplating the whole thing. He was trying to figure it all out. There's no body in that tomb. What does it all mean? And it seems that Peter at this time didn't know. Now, Jesus would appear to Peter personally sometime after this. But at this point in time, he was just wondering what had happened. What does all this mean? Now, as we read the verses to follow, and we won't read all of them, but if we read verses 13 and following, we find two of the disciples, not of the 11, but the larger group of disciples, two of the disciples were traveling to a small town of Emmaus. And these two had a personal encounter with the risen Christ. And God opened their eyes to see who Jesus is. At first, they didn't recognize Jesus as Jesus was walking with them and talking with them. But eventually, their eyes were opened as Jesus took the bread and broke it and blessed it. And those two returned to tell the other disciples. And it was at that time that these two heard the report that Peter had seen the risen Christ. And it's in this time, in this context rather, that we want to pick up with verse 36 of Luke chapter 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So what good news it is that Jesus rose from the dead. Of course, within that good news is the fact that Jesus died, and then he was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. Jesus was seen by many witnesses, the risen Christ was. Now we today, we have accepted that good news of Jesus. At least I trust that you have. If you haven't, you need to do that today. But for us, for many of us anyway, we've known the good news of Jesus Christ for a very long time. Maybe from the days of our childhood, we heard the gospel that Jesus died for us and he rose again. And when we trust Jesus, then we'll have eternal life and we'll have salvation and we can go to heaven. And so for us, the gospel is very familiar. For us, there'd be no question in our minds that Jesus died and that he rose again. You know, this is, in some sense, this is old news for us, right? Because we know the gospel so well, we accept it readily. But do you realize that in the beginning, for the first women who saw the empty tomb, for the disciples who heard their report, the news of Jesus' resurrection, that good news was not readily accepted, it was not easily believed. And it took time for the women and for the disciples to realize that Jesus had risen from the dead. It took a work of God in their hearts for them to accept the truth and embrace the truth, the good news that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Now, we perhaps might be a little hard on the women or on the disciples when we think, well, why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe right away that Jesus rose from the dead? But if we think about our current experience in this world. Have you ever seen somebody that's risen from the dead? Have you ever gone to the cemetery and you've had an encounter where there's a grave that's empty and then later on you find that person who had died and now is alive again? For us, that just doesn't happen, right? We'd be got totally off guard. And if one of our friends said, hey, you know Joe that passed away, not this Joe, but you know Joe, whoever, you know, I went to his tomb. I went to his grave, and it was empty. And, you know, what would you think? Would you think that, you know, that person that told me that is delirious, talking nonsense? You know, that just doesn't happen. Well, the women, the disciples, we can understand why it didn't register right away for them. It didn't click, because that just doesn't happen. And it took quite a bit for them to understand and to believe and accept that Jesus had risen. He's alive. Now we today, we accept the fact that Jesus died for us and He rose again. And that's because God has done a work in our heart so that we accept that news and we believe it for ourselves. We know we're saved by that because Jesus is our Savior. It's God's grace to us. You realize not everybody believes that. Some people, if we tell them, or whenever they hear that Jesus is God and Jesus died, and Jesus was buried, and then on the third day, He was resurrected, they would say, well, you can believe that if you want, but, you know, I don't believe that religious stuff. You know, I don't believe that Jesus really is God. I don't believe that He died and then rose again. You know, that's just a fable. That's a myth. You know, that's a story that's been passed on from generation to generation. Well, Jesus did die, and Jesus did rise again, and He's alive, and He's in heaven, and one day He's going to return. And we believe that because God has done a work in our hearts. He's opened our spiritual eyes. But there's a lot of people that don't believe this. So today, do you believe the good news? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? That He was the one who bore your sin on that cross. He took the penalty of your sin on that cross. And do you believe for yourself? Have you accepted what Jesus has done for you for yourself? That Jesus not only died, He was placed in that tomb, and on the third day, He rose again. And He's alive. And then sometime after that, He ascended to heaven, and He's going to return. But have you accepted what Jesus did for you? Have you accepted that for yourself so that your sins might be forgiven? Because the only way your sins can be forgiven, the only way you can be right with God and to go to heaven whenever you pass away, is if you accept Jesus as the one who died for you and rose again. He's the one that did everything necessary for you to have eternal life and salvation. Have you trusted in Jesus? For many of us today, we have accepted that good news and we rejoice in that. It's good news. Jesus is alive and He's coming again. But for those who have not accepted that, whether there's somebody here, or there definitely are a lot of people out there that don't know this, that haven't accepted this. So many people that do not accept the good news about Jesus. So what needs to happen? Well, they need to hear the truth, first of all, don't they? And we need to be willing to tell them the truth. But then we need to be praying that God would use that truth in people's hearts, that they would understand the truth and that they would accept that truth, that God would soften their hearts, and that they would accept Jesus as Savior. Just in the time of the women and the disciples, it took a while for them to believe, but then they did believe. Today, there are a lot of people, they hear about Jesus. Most everybody that you ask today, well, what's the significance, the true significance of Easter? They would say, well, that's when Jesus rose again. But do they really believe that? And have they accepted Jesus' death and the resurrection for themselves? That's what has to happen. So let's pray for people. Let's tell them the truth. But it's only God that can make their hearts soft so they understand the truth about Jesus. Aren't you thankful for the good news? But keep in mind, not everybody at first believed the good news. And people today, they don't always accept the good news. But the good news is Jesus died, and He did die, and He rose again, and He truly is alive, and He will be returning. So what a wonderful thing it is that Jesus is alive. Let's worship Him today. Jesus is the one who gives us hope. He is the one who gives us life. He gives us life and hope today and forever. Let's rejoice in that today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the good news. Jesus did die for us. He did rise again. He was seen by many people. We thank You that You have opened our spiritual eyes. You've softened our hearts so that we have accepted that truth. And if there's one today that has not accepted this good news for themselves, that has not yet accepted or even asked Jesus to save them, we pray that even today, that person would do so. But Jesus' death and resurrection is indeed good news. We pray that many more would accept that good news. But we rejoice in you today, and we rejoice in Jesus. He is our living Savior. So we give you glory today. We give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.